Thank you for the foosball game downstairs.
I love the game of foosball and ping pong. I'm a gamer and don't like being beat. I like to lose, you know. And I think the Lord puts things in people like that, you know, because we can all be winners in at least some things, but He has made us more than conquerors.
Amen.
In Him and through Him. Praise the Lord for that. I was telling your preacher downstairs about something that I wanted to tell you. When Gotama was living, it was about 600 years B.C. Gotama is the Buddha. At least he's the fourth Buddha, but he's the one that most of today's fundamental Buddhism, most fundamental version of the Buddhism is based upon. It's called Theravada Buddhism. Gotama, when he was dying, his people came to him and said, when you die, we will make a statue of you and then worship you. He said, oh, please don't do that. He said, I am not God. He said, I know there is a God. He said, I feel it. There's something that created everything. But he said, I have not been able to know him, and I have found no peace. He spent his whole life searching for what he called the great peace. And that's what every Buddhist around the world is searching for. To be honest with you, that's what every Muslim is searching for.
Right.
And every American. And we spend our lives in search of things and toys and things that we think makes us happy. But in the end, what we really want is just to be at peace. So Gotama spent his whole life looking for the great peace, and he found none. And he told his followers, he said, when I die, he said, I don't know where I'm going because I have been a failure. He said, but I know this. He said, I cannot help you because I have not found what I was looking for. He said, but there is one coming after me who will help you, and his name will be Arimathea, which is Burmese for Savior or Messiah. It's in the Buddhist scriptures, the writings of Gotama. And so when I was in Akron, Ohio, like many other places, I went to the homes of some of these Buddhist monks that were walking around there trying to minister peace to all of their people. If you're Burmese, you're Buddhist. If you're Burmese and you're not Buddhist, then you're disloyal to your own people. But like in America, we have many what I call cultural Christians. They may be church members. They may know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They may know that, you know, a lot of things about the Bible, but they've never come to grips with their own sin. And they've never admitted that they need a Savior and they can't save themselves. So they're lost. Because religion won't save you. And all of Buddhism won't save the Burmese people, or the Chinese people, or the Japanese people, or the Thai people, or the Cambodian people, and I could go on. Buddhism is a major religion in this world, and growing at a record rate in the United States of America and Canada. And different places like Fort Wayne, Indiana, they have Buddhist temples. I was in a Buddhist temple in Fort Wayne, Indiana. There's a Buddhist temple there because there's so many Burmese people there. And I walked in and I got to know the monks. And I gave them Holy Bible. I gave them Thama Chanza. And their eyes got this big. And I wondered back in those days why they were so excited about getting a copy of the Christian Bible. They were. And so there was a time when I led a man. I was on the street about the second year I was going to Myanmar. I met a Buddhist monk on the streets of Rangoon, and I had been going down the street, and I had said, at that time all I knew was Mingalaba. I didn't even know Mingalaba Nikangla. All I knew how to say is hello. And so especially when the Buddhist monks would come down the sidewalk and I'd be walking down, I'd say, Mingalaba. They would look down at the ground. Mingalaba. They'd look down at the sidewalk. Finally, this one older monk, I say older, he was in his 40s for the Burmese, that's old. because they die at half of our age limit. And so, as I say, Mingalaba, he looked up, he said, "How you know my language?" I said, "How you know mine?" And we sat down on a bench along the street, and we began to talk. And so I gave him, I reached into my satchel, and I gave him a copy of the Judson Bible, Thamachanza, Holy Scriptures. His eyes got this big. "Oh, Jesu Timbare, Jesu Timbare." I said, "Whatever." Because I didn't know at that time. He was saying, "Thank you very much." And so 6 months passes by, and I'm getting ready to take my next trip over there. And I got an email from this Buddhist monk. Turns out he was a high priest. He was in charge of one of the biggest monasteries in all of Old Rangoon. And I gave him a Bible. He said, "I read Bible." He said, "I read Bible every night in the secrecy of my monastery room." He said, "And I see that Jesus Christ is Edomatia. Oh, I accept Jesus as my Savior." And he said, "I come out of monastery. I take off robe. I regrow hair." He said, "They try to kill me, but I flee. I hide. What shall I do? When will you come again to Rangoon?" I said, "Next month." So I got there, and when I came face to face with this monk again, I said, "Sir, tell me about Edomatia." He said, "Oh, Gotama say Edomatia will come." So when I was in Akron, Ohio, just several weeks ago, and I told you about the two monks that came to the Baptist church to hear me preach, and both of them received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They both wanted to take off their robe right then and there. And I said, "Well, you don't have anything underneath that robe, do you?" They said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "You better leave it on for now anyway, you know?" And so I went to one of their apartments, and like in every single Buddhist home, much like Catholic homes, they have shrine, place where they pray. And on this mantle or shelf, whatever they can scrounge up, there is all these different statues of Buddha. Some are larger than others, but they're all gold and very ornate, sparkly, and they're about so big. But in the back, behind all of those statues of Buddha, that they are worshiping his spirit and so forth, little tiny wooden monk, all bent over, very humble, looking down at the ground. Unpainted natural teak wood. I say, "Who is small monk?" Monk say, This is Edomatia, the one that shall come." Every Buddhist in the world knows that Gotama said a Savior will come. How about that? So now we take Thamachanza and we show them that not only did he come, but he's coming again. And that he came not just to be a teacher, not just so we would be able to mimic his spirit, like they try to mimic the spirit of Gotama Buddha, but he came to die for their sins. Now the Buddhist people, they know about sin. They don't know about heaven, and they don't know about hell. They don't know about eternity. When we go over there, I have to start, when I preach to them, or just one-on-one in their homes or on the street, I have to start with, there is a God. Here in America, we witness to people and we have this presumption in our mind that they know who God is, they know who Jesus is, they know something about the Bible and something about the gospel, because our whole country is really based, no matter what the liberals want to tell us, the progressive liberals, they want to tell us that it's all wrong, but our country is based on Thamachanza, Holy Bible. And we have this Judeo-Christian heritage, whether they like it or not. But I have to start with, there is a God, and he is a personal deity, and he created everything, and I have to tell them about sin, and when I get to that part, preacher, they already know that they are sinners. They already know that they will someday pay in one way or another for their sin. So I don't have to tell them about a payment for sin. But when I tell them that Piadakin, Pa Piadakin, Almighty Father God, creator of everything, that he came in the form of a man, took the form of a man for one reason, so that he could die and shed his blood to pay for our sins on an old rugged cross. They light up, and we have seen, I have seen people, people doubt this. I hesitate, Pastor Hain, I hesitate to say this because people say, right, really? Really? I've seen 3,000 Buddhists saved in 3 days because they're hungry. They're hungry for the truth of the gospel. You know why? Because they need God.
Amen.
We don't need him.
You're right. Amen.
Yes.
We have the government. Yeah. And we have mom and dad, and we have an inheritance, and we have all of these things. We have welfare, and we have all of our entitlements. We have SSI. We have all of this stuff. And we don't know what it's like to live by faith. The poorest person in America is like a king compared to the richest person in Myanmar or old Burma. I said this morning, my people suffer every single day of their lives and then drop into a devil's hell without ever hearing one time that there is a Savior who died to pay for their sin. I landed in Rangoon, then took plane. A man from our church went with me, and from Rangoon, we landed 2 hours, 2.5 hours later in Sitwe, on the Bay of Bengal in western Burma. And then we rented a boat, big boat. Took us 9.5 hours up the river, from the bay up the river to the village of Nyau. And Nyau is very historic Buddhist village and ancient temples that just pepper the hillsides surrounding that village. And in the Buddhist mind, it's like, it's like not their Mecca, but it's like a very, very famous place. And so we landed in Nyau, and we spent the night in mosquito nets. And by 4 o'clock in the morning, we're bouncing down the dustiest road on planet Earth, seemingly, to me anyway, for 9.5, 10 hours. And finally, and there's five of us inside this Willys Jeep and four hanging on the sides and two on the back. And we're, finally 9.5, 10 hours later, we finally stop and get out of the Jeep and I unfold my appendages and, you know, try to stretch myself out. And now we've got to walk 6 miles through this village to another river where we're gonna get into a canoe and go up this river that's becoming more and more narrow and finally get to this village. And when I get there, the chief is the first one to receive Christ. And he says, I want all of my people to become Christian. I said, well, I'm with you, Doc, but they need to be born again by the Spirit of God. But many of them were. Many of them trusted Christ. We built church there. And then the Rohingya Muslim from Bangladesh heard the village had turned to Christ. They came in, they burned down our church, they killed four of my families, they pillaged the village, and most of our people ran into the jungle where the Muslims hunted them like dogs for 3.5 weeks. And I sent money to bring our people out of the jungle and take them one family at a time back to Rangoon, where now I built homes. I built bamboo houses on the edge of the city for them, and their young people are going to our school. And
anybody regret the 500?
And I go there, and every single child, every man and woman, everybody has malaria. Every single person, boy, girl, adult, infant, they all have TB. I have TB. I was on medicine for over a year and dogged by my county health department, two county health departments, to make sure that my TB would stay latent and that I wouldn't have to be in quarantine. But I was able to get medicine. My people, they don't have medicine. They're dying at half of our age and going to hell because they've never heard what you and I take for granted. And I held this 10-year-old girl absolutely naked in my arms as she died and went into eternity. She screamed into eternity. A hole in her chest big enough you could put your ball up your fist. Any of you men could ball your fist up and put it inside of her body. You could look in her like a hollow tree because of tuberculosis. Something that we used to fight in this country, but it's almost gone. And then I go back to Yangon, the modern city, one of the filthiest cities in the entire world, really. And I walk down a street. I'm not supposed to be in that community because government informers are taking, they're on cell phones and they're saying, foreigner, foreigner, and police come and arrest me and arrest, and they deport me, but they if they deported me, they would put that pastor and those people that had me in that community in jail and maybe beat them with rods. And the people of the community would come and stone them and their families in the streets. But I go to this apartment and we hold service, and there's 65 to 70 people jammed into this little tiny apartment because they want to hear about the Savior, Adam Atiyah. And so I get done with that service and we have been singing at the top of our lungs. No one came. And a family comes to me and they say, Baji, please, our uncle, he is dying. He will soon die. He will be in eternity. He is lost. He is Buddhist. He will go to hell. You must come. I say, I cannot. I say, it is so much for me to just be here. But if I walk down this street and the people see me, they will call police or the soldiers and they will come and they will arrest and they will do this and that. And I said, I cannot. But they were insistent. They said, our uncle is dying. Please come. Finally, I said, okay, hobi, okay. I said, I will come. They say, Jesus Timbari, Bialikangamji Pebasi. I said, okay. So we walk down through the street and we come to this apartment at the end of the street, and we knock on the door, and a girl comes to the door and lets us in. And as I walk into the front room of that apartment in this community of apartments, there is a hospital bed. A hospital bed in the apartment. And there's a man that has pretty light skin, but it's obvious he is at least part Burmese. He's laying in the bed and he's hooked up to oxygen and IVs in his arms. And I thought to myself, how is it that this man, this Burmese man, can afford this kind of medical care? No one can afford that in this country. Burma is one of the poorest nations in all the world. And so I go to this man and I say, sir, your family wants me to tell you about Jesus Christ. They say, you can understand much English. Is this true? He said, yes. I said, well, I would like to tell you about my Savior. He said, I am Buddhist. I said, your family wants me to tell you. He said, I am Buddhist. But I told him anyway. And I began with Creator, and he's standing, he's laying in the bed, and he's got the marks of his leukemia that he's dying from, the bruises on his arms and on his neck, on his legs. He's sweating profusely. He is trembling with fever. It is obvious that this man is not going to be on planet Earth very much longer. And I tell him the gospel, and I invite him to come to Savior. And he says, I am Buddhist. So I tell him again. Second time, and I give invitation, and he says, I am Buddhist. His niece on the other side of the room, up against the wall, stands there. There is no Savior on earth. There is no Savior on earth. There is no Savior on earth. Because most of the Buddhist people have now given up on Savior coming, like many Jews. But I tell this man the third time, and I go back through the scriptures, And I pleaded with this man, and I said, "Sir, please, please give your heart to Christ. You will die any time now. You are going to go into eternity, and there is only two places." And I began to tell him about heaven and hell, and tears come into his eyes. And he says, "I am Buddhist." I said, "It doesn't matter if you are Buddhist. It doesn't matter if you are Burmese. It doesn't matter what you are. You must be saved." And I began to tell him about the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, over there, "There is no Savior on earth. There is no Savior on earth." You could feel the tension. You could feel the spiritual warfare in the air of that room. Finally, this man, he says, "Help me up." And I helped him swing his legs across the bed. He sat there. I helped him prop himself up against me, and I held him with one arm. And he said, "I don't know how to pray like you." And that man, I helped him pray, and with tears running down his face, he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior.
Amen.
Here's the rest of the story. Light skin for Burmese, because his father was British. And this man spent most of his life growing up in Great Britain, in London, after flying fighter planes in the RAF in World War II for the Allies. And all that time he was in Great Britain, no one ever told him that Jesus came to be the Savior of not only the white men and the West, but also the Burmese and all the peoples of the East. Folks, we have a responsibility.
Yes, sir.
Please don't take what you've been given lightly. People are dying and going into hell every day from New York State and Allegheny County. Every day. They are actually, statistically, every 2 to 3 seconds, two people drop into hell somewhere in this world. So that's, I mean, you look at your watch, two people. And folks, young people, there's no coming back. This is forever. There's no reset button. You can't, it's not like a video game. You cannot play this life over.
Right.
You just have one shot at this.
Yes, sir.
You better make sure that you have a Savior.
Yes, sir.
It's more important than being a Baptist or being a member of Black Creek Baptist Church. Take your Bibles. You gotta forgive me. I think about my people. Preacher Hayne, on all my years of being a pastor, I apologize to God and I apologize to my people, because I don't think I loved my people in Erie or Union City like what God has done in my heart for the Burmese. But I wonder if we love our families.
Come on.
And I wonder if we love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus said. Mm-hmm. I wonder if we love Americans. I wonder if we love them enough to tell them about Jesus. And I wonder if we love them, and I wonder if we love Jesus enough to keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. Hell is real. It's real. Hell is real. Real place. And people are going there every day. We need the power of God. And we need to know our Bibles. This is serious stuff. This isn't just about going to church, folks. We've got to get a hold of this. America's, we've just about lost America. You understand? We've just about lost this. I believe we can have revival again, but it's not up to ABC, NBC, or even Fox News. It's not up to the politicians or the president. It's up to the Christians and the churches. We got to get real. We got to get serious. Leading people to the Lord here at home and all the way around this planet has got to be more important than anything else in our lives. And if it's not, and we're just coming to church on a Sunday morning, our kids are going to see that and they're going to hightail it to the world as soon as they get out of your house. Am I telling the truth?
That's right.
It's the truth.
That's right.
Never thought in a million years that God would. Can I tell you this?
Yes, sir.
My adopted Puerto Rican son is in the back. He's pretty white. I grew up prejudiced. My father was born in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Bible Town, USA. I mean, Zondervan, Baker, Erdman's, all the Bible book publishing houses up there. It's about four different Bible colleges in Grand Rapids. He was raised Dutch Reform, covenant theology, you know. But he was a deacon. He was a Baptist deacon before he was saved. Yeah, Southern Baptist Church in Virginia. And my mother was, she was raised Northern Baptist in a little town called Shelburne Falls, Massachusetts, on the Mohawk Trail, Route 2, across the top of Massachusetts, and then in Claremont, New Hampshire. And I was raised prejudiced. Every other word out of my dad's mouth was nigger. It was always nigger. It was the N-word, all the time. He hated the black people. He hated any color people. If they weren't white, they weren't any good. They didn't even have souls. Somehow I didn't catch his disease, Paul.
Thank God.
But I did have the vocabulary, and a lot of the time I had the attitude. So can I tell you this? That for me, this white boy, for God to put a brown people in my heart and for me to love them like this and give the rest of my life to reach them for Christ is not me. It's a supernatural thing. And the truth of the matter is that God wants to put somebody in your heart that you cannot live without telling them about Christ.
Oh, I like it. Amen.
And we are not supposed to be soul winners. That's the Holy Ghost job.
That's right.
We are supposed to be soul warners.
Yes. Oh, amen.
And we've got to warn people about the judgment to come. And we better do it. And I'm not even preaching yet. I told you, less than 6 hours. Can I give you a truth this afternoon that I believe will help us as church members, as Christians, as Baptists, as parents, as children? And I want to start in the book of Numbers in chapter 27. Now, Numbers chapter 27. And I'm going to go through this as fast as I can, preacher. But I'm thinking that if you stayed, if this number of people stayed following the meal, that you want something. You know, there's a lot of people in our Baptist churches across New York and across America that don't want anything. They just don't want anything because they don't think they need anything.
That's right.
Yeah.
But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. And it's for us. And so in Numbers chapter 27, Moses has been told that he is not going into the promised land. Why? Because he disobeyed God. But the people of Israel need a shepherd. They need a leader. We all need a leader. And all of us at best are sheep. Your pastor is a sheep. I'm a sheep. He's a shepherd. He's an under shepherd, but we're still sheep. And we need a leader and we need to learn how to follow. Say amen right there.
Amen.
And so Moses is, he's talking to the Lord about who is going to lead Israel into the promised land over Jordan, into the land of Canaan, land that flows with milk and honey. It's not going to be easy. And somebody's going to have to lead the people. And so in verse 15, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, now here's the phrase that I want to preach on. Let the Lord He is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Let me stop right there. Look up here. I read through this, I don't know how many times in my Christian life, but about a year ago, I read through this and I stopped dead on that phrase, the God of the spirits of all flesh. And I remember saying this, preacher, Lord, teach me about that. I don't know, Lord, teach me about that. How many have read some things in the Bible that you don't understand completely and you need God to help you with? So Moses said, let the Lord, that is Yahweh, in the Hebrew there's no vowels, and so it's, people say Yahweh, the Jews would say Yahweh, Yahweh, and it's, he is the all-sufficient one, the self-existing one, the I am that I am. Let the Lord, he is the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, look at this, verse 18, take thee Joshua, because God always has a man. Go like this, it'll help your neck. God always has a leader. God always has a pastor. God will never leave his people without leadership. And thank God for that. Our problem is not that we don't have leaders. Our problem is that we don't have followers. We don't know how to follow. We don't know how to submit. And it's all because of pride.
Yes, sir.
Say amen right there. It's true. So the Lord answered Moses in verse 18. He said, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. He is a man in whom is, say it, the Spirit. What spirit is that? I don't believe it's the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Because there are only five places in the entire Old Testament, there's only five places where Spirit is not capitalized in the King James Bible, but the Holy Ghost is being referred to. Every place in the King James Bible where it is talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is capitalized for us to understand whom it's talking about. So God says, take Joshua, he is a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Can I stop right there? Preachers, that's sometimes where we fail. We are not willing to share our honor with those that we're trying to train under us that are going to have to take our place. Because we fear that. We fear someone taking our place. And so in verse 20 it says, thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. There's that obedience thing again. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both him and all the children of Israel with him, and so forth and so on. And then it says, verse 22, Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua. Verse 23 says, he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, I want to preach to you this afternoon. I want to teach you really about the spirit of man. Not the spirit of God. The spirit of man.
Yes, sir.
And can I tell you that I am many times more afraid of the spirit of man than the spirit of God?
Yes, sir. Come on.
And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But when I go to Burma, it is obvious to me and every single person I take there with me that Burma is full of spirits. Yes. And not good spirits.
Right.
America is becoming more and more a land of spirits.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
And I could preach right there for a long time. We see nothing wrong with giving our children eight balls and Ouija boards and so forth and so on. They can watch what they want on TV, and we are insane if we allow that. You have lost your mind if you let your children have the TV or movies or DVDs unbridled without your supervision. You have lost your mind, or you're just plain stupid if you let your children do those things. Because this world system and the NEA is doing every single thing they can do in America to rob us of our children's souls.
Yeah.
And I know that's strong language, but I mean it to be strong. Somebody's got to get our attention with our kids in America. There's a reason why we have Christian schools. There's a reason why we have homeschooling. There's a reason why some people have taken a real strong stand. We have got to get the devil out of our homes. And he's there.
Yes, sir.
And so in Burma, when I go there, I took evangelist Lou de Philip Antonio. Took me a while to be able to say that. And this guy is the Italian's Italian. I mean, he whops when he walks. He is so such a dago. And we were on our final approach into Rangoon. He's been all over this country preaching. He's been down in Mexico and Canada. He's been in the ministry for as long as I have. And when we were on our final approach, the wheels had not even contacted the tarmac of the landing strip. And he looked at me and he said, "What is that?" He said, "I feel it." He said, "There's spirits here. There's oppression, oppression, oppression." He said, "There's a presence in this place." He said, "Man, I don't like what I feel." I said, "I tried to warn you, Doc." I said, "Burma is a land that has been given over to idolatry for thousands of years. So as you go into the streets, there are spirit houses on trees in people's front yards. Like here in America, you see people who have Catholic and they have statues of Mary and a little shrine, and the priest has come to their home and blessed that statue and blessed their home, try to keep the evil spirits away from their home. Can I tell you, that don't work. It's Jesus in your heart.
Yes, sir.
That is our cream of wheat bubble, if you will. But that be that as it may, Burma is full of spirits. And I have literally, I say this to people and they look at me like I've got three heads. And you probably will too, but it's okay. I have literally been stoned by a tree. A great big huge tree. And this, I'm not talking about like the Wizard of Oz, you know. You don't like my apples. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of a thing. But there's this great big huge tree that's 100 and something, maybe 200-300 years old. It's got roots growing all over the ground. It's got a spirit house where people take food and flowers and money, and they do that every single day of their life to keep that spirit that lives in that tree from harming their family, and people have died. And people laugh and say, "Brother Bob, you're crazy." I have stood in the street witnessing the folks and had a spray of rocks. You look around and there's nobody there but the tree. And people will tell you that the spirit is real in that tree. Burma is full of spirits, but America is too. And we have as much idolatry here as any place else. Let me tell the young people this afternoon, and I know this sounds silly, but you have to tell them. You are never going to meet a real vampire in this world. Once people are dead, there's no coming back or immortality in this life. You're never going to go to a soothsayer, a fortune teller, a palm reader, and talk to the spirit of a dead relative or learn your future. Oh, you may hear a spirit, but it's not going to be a human spirit. You say, "Why in the world do you got to say something like that?" Because there are high schools around America where they have vampire clubs and young people are biting each other and sucking each other's blood because Hollywood is making it popular and cool. And it's not cool. It's against God.
Yes.
And it may be the very thing that damns our kids' soul to hell.
Yes, sir.
Now, I say, you're never going to talk to a human spirit, but there are spirits in this world, especially in Burma, but increasingly in America. But can I tell you this this afternoon. Son, you have a spirit. You have a spirit. Luke, you have a spirit. It was given to you by God.
Amen.
And we are created in God's image. It's not that we have a nose like God, but as God is three, so are we. God is what? He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we are soul and spirit and body. Body, soul, and spirit. We are created in God's image, and God gave us our spirit. There's a spirit in every single rational creature on earth. And somebody says, Brother Bob, I don't understand the difference between my soul and my spirit. Now, I understand, preacher, there's varying opinions on this, and I understand that this is very simplistic. But your soul is, Luke, your soul is who you are. And your spirit is how you are.
Well, that's good.
Can I say that again? Your soul is who you are. And you're always going to be that. For eternity, you're going to be that. Your soul is who you are, and your spirit is how you are. Every puppy and every litter has a different spirit from birth. One is running up and trying to lick you and jumping up on your leg and maybe even peeing on your leg because he gets so excited. And another dog is over in the corner all curled up and cowering. He's scared to death and even trembling. But they're litter mates. They're from the same mother. But they have different what?
Yeah.
Spirits. And same in human beings. There's a lot of similarities between the spirits of men and the spirits of beasts, but they are not similar in this. Man's spirit is eternal. And because man's spirit is eternal, it will live on after physical death and go up or down to heaven or hell one day. Now, most people's spirit is dead. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said our spirit is eternal. Our spirit is dead because it is spiritually unresponsive to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You understand the things of God with your what? Spirit.
Yes.
Your spirit. But before you're saved, before you are quickened spiritually, you are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit is unresponsive. It's dead to the things of God. Doesn't understand the things of God or eternity. Cannot communicate with God the Creator. And it's not that you have done something that is so wrong, so hideous, that somehow you have killed your spirit. But your spirit was dead on arrival.
Yep.
Because of the sin nature. And I think you understand those things. Psalm 51 said, David said, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 41, he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the reason why our spirit is dead when we come into this world. But every one of us has a spirit, whether it's spiritually alive unto God or dead. Every one of us has it. So I want to ask you this afternoon, what kind of a spirit do you have? What kind of a spirit do you have? What kind of a spirit do you have right now, today? Is it alive or dead? God knows. And you know. And if you don't know, I've got some good advice for you. Stop trying to talk yourself into being right with God and saved, and get right and get saved.
Good.
Now, there are different kinds of spirits in men according to Thaumaturge. Thaumaturge, Holy Bible. There are different kinds of spirits in men. Again, what kind of a spirit do you have? Joshua had, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 27, it says, God said that Joshua was a man in whom was the spirit. You say, what spirit was it? What kind of a spirit did Joshua have? Whatever it was, Could have been the spirit of leadership. Could have been he had a teachable spirit. I don't know what it was. But preacher, whatever it was the very thing in the mind of God that qualified him to lead Israel in Moses' place.
Sir.
It was the thing. If we look over at the last chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." Spirit of wisdom. Deuteronomy 34, 9. He was full of the spirit of wisdom. You say, "Brother Bob, do you think that that was the thing that qualified him in God's mind to lead the people?" I don't know. He might have had, it might have been something else, but whatever it was, God said he had a good spirit. A good spirit. And so we go on. Joshua had the spirit, and it was a good spirit. I want to ask you this afternoon. What kind of a spirit do you have? Now, I'm not just talking about are you saved or are you lost? I'm not talking about that. Let me give you some for instances. In the Bible, in the scriptures, we see different spirits that are in men, in mankind. In Exodus chapter 28, there's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's a good spirit. I want that spirit. I want to be able to have wisdom like Solomon. I'll never do that. And I want to be able to understand. Now, let's do a parenthesis right here. You go over, don't do it, but when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1 that you and I, Paul, have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You believe that? In other words, when we got saved, God gave it all to us. We got it all when we got Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that right? We got it. We got all spiritual blessings in him. Everything, all of the benefits of being saved in Christ, we that are in this life and in this world, we got it at salvation, and everything up there in heaven that we're going to have in eternity to come, we got it. It's all because of Christ and not because of us, but we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Nick, in verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul says, "I cease not to pray for you, and I'm asking God that he will give to you," he's talking to the same people.
Oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm. He says, "I'm asking God that he will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ."
Yes, sir.
You say, "Wait a minute, Brother Bob, wait a minute. Is there a second blessing?" No, there's no second blessing. But have you ever wondered why some people come forward to an old-fashioned altar and they get saved and they ask the Lord to save them and forgive them of their sins, and then maybe next week they come and they get saved again, and then a couple, 2-3 months from now they'll get saved again, and but they can't seem to be faithful. They don't ever come to the place of tithing. They don't ever become witnesses. They don't ever, they can't teach a Sunday school class. They can't even pray in public. What's the, if they got it all, then what is it that they're lacking? They need the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Yep.
There's some people in the church that just don't get it.
Yep. That's right.
They just don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get this business of being a witness. They don't get the Bible. You say, are they really saved? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But for some reason, they've been in church all of their lives and still don't get it. They're just Sunday morning Christians only.
That's right. Oh, yep.
And there's a heap of them that left here after Sunday school.
That's right.
And they've been coming to church all their lives. They could watch this all day long. They still wouldn't get it. Because they don't have that spirit that God wants them to have that allows them to understand what he wants them to understand. You say, does God give that to some people and not to others? I think he wants us all to have that.
I believe that. Yes, sir.
I think he wants every single one of us to get it. Don't you? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying there's a reason why God saved us and then didn't just take us to heaven right away. There's something he wants us to do. I preached on that earlier today. So we go back. In Exodus chapter 28, we see the spirit of wisdom and understanding. In Numbers chapter 5, we see the spirit of jealousy. That's a bad spirit. A lot of preachers have that. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah. Whatever that was, Elisha, his preacher boy, wanted twice as much of that than his predecessor had. In Proverbs chapter 18, we see a wounded spirit. How many people do you know who have been hurt somewhere in this life and they just can't get over it? That thing that happened to them way back yonder is what governs their entire life today.
That's right. Yes, it does.
They filter everything that comes into their life and everybody that comes into their life through that experience back
yes,
there.
Sir. Amen.
Because they have a wounded spirit. They've been hurt. And they have come to be comfortable in that condition.
Yes, they are.
And they want to stay like that. So they keep telling, even if they don't tell you that they're hurt, they keep showing everybody that they're hurt.
Come on.
And you say, preacher, that's just the way I am. No, that's the way you want to be.
Oh, right. Yes, sir.
That's how you want to be.
Yes, sir.
Because there is deliverance in the Word of God.
Amen.
And then Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the spirit of counsel and might and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's a good spirit. Isaiah 28 talks about the spirit of judgment. And that's not... You're always trying to decide who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And it's not the spirit of judgment. It's not the gift of discernment where you understand things. You have good judgment. This is a bad spirit. This is the type of spirit you always find fault in everybody around you. You don't see the good in people. You see the bad in people. And you do it consistently because you have a bad spirit. You have a bad spirit. You say, well, I got a bad spirit then. That's how I am. And I don't want to be talked about. I don't want to be told about it. Well, there is deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can get over it.
Yes, sir.
Isaiah 29 talks about the spirit of deep sleep.
Yep.
One right there. Isaiah 61 talks about the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness. You know? How many have known somebody with the spirit of heaviness? And then Hosea chapter 5 talks about the spirit of whoredoms. The spirit of whoredoms. And this isn't just about the girls down on the street, in Buffalo or Pittsburgh. This is about somebody that just, they're always selling themselves to the highest bidder.
Yeah. Oh boy. Come on.
That's good.
It doesn't matter what God said. It matters how much I can get. That's, am I going to get more from him or am I going to get more from this other person? You're just always selling yourself to the highest bidder. You just might have the spirit of whoredoms. I was in, thank you folks for coming. I understand you've got to go and there's probably something you've got to get to. I appreciate it. They're in Memphis, Tennessee. When I had Solid Rock Youth Ministries, young lady, 14 years old, her name was Krista. And I met her in a children's home. She got out of the children's home. It was a way for wayward girls. And she had been there for 18 months. And she got home and she went back to doing the very same thing that she was doing before when she was 12. People would pass by and she would flash herself at drivers in her own neighborhood. Well, that was some years ago. Now she's working in a massage parlor. Why? Because she has never dealt with that bad spirit.
Right.
the spirit that's in her.
Yes.
It's how she is. And then Zechariah chapter 12 talks about the spirit of grace. That's a good spirit.
Yes.
I want to have that spirit. I want to be gracious. I want to be kind. I want to be forgiving. That's a good spirit to have. That's a spirit of God. And then Luke chapter 4 talks about the spirit of an unclean devil. That's a bad spirit. Luke 13 talks about the spirit of infirmity. How many have known somebody that's just always sick? And Acts chapter 16 talks about the spirit of divination or soothsaying or conjuring of spirits. That's a bad spirit. Romans chapter 8 talks about the spirit of bondage. You have something in your life that you've given yourself to, and it controls you every single day. And it could, pornography is not your problem, and liquor is not your problem. But the spirit, the bad spirit in you that you will not allow Christ to help you with is the problem.
Amen.
And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the spirit of the world. Preacher, our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James, missionary-minded Baptist churches across America are full of young people with the spirit of the world. They've given themselves to that. And they don't want you to know about it, but they have. And you've helped them if you've allowed them to have a cell phone or an iPad or a DVD player or this or that without any supervision. And I've already preached on that. Spirit of the world, bad spirit. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the spirit of meekness. That's a good spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again talks about the spirit of faith. You just believe God.
Right.
You just believe God. It's a wonderful spirit to have. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about the spirit of fear.
Right.
That's a bad spirit, unless you're fearing God. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about the spirit of glory. Have you ever wondered why some people in the church are just shouting it out all the time? You know, they're the ones that are always going to say amen. They're the ones that are always going to the camp meetings. They're the ones that are always praising the Lord. And you say, well, I wish I could be like that. Change your spirit.
Come on.
And 1 John chapter 4 talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And 1 John, another place in 1 John talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, let me ask you, what kind of a spirit do you have? Now, many people are ignorant of their spirit. Many people are ignorant of how they are. But most people are completely and daily controlled by their spirit.
Right.
God says that we should not be controlled by our spirit, but we should control our spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's given us the ability to control our spirit.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 25, Solomon said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There was a man in our church in Horseheads. For 12 years, anger, uncontrollable anger. I mean, he assaulted, I don't know how many people in our church, Brother Hain. He would get people up against the back of the church, bus drivers and Sunday school teachers, and not only threaten them, but punch them out. And the deacons and the pastor talked to him over and over, and for 12 years my pastor put up with that man because he didn't want to church him because he had children. My pastor is very gracious, sometimes to a fault.
Yeah.
But that man hurt our church.
Yeah.
A lot.
I'll bet.
And he ended up, he would come barging into my pastor's office, kick the door open, even when he was in there counseling somebody from the scriptures. He would be in a prayer meeting, and this man would come in and break the door in, sometimes splintering the door, and yell and scream, even with his own Bible in his hands, and preaching across the desk at my pastor, spraying him with his own spit because he was so angry. And the deacon, finally, this man, four times, threatened to kill my pastor to his face. And he finally did it in front of one of the deacons, and the deacons met and cast him out of the church.
Amen.
And that was just several years ago. Guess what? His son just was removed from our church because he had the identical same spirit that his father had. Paul, whatever your spirit is like is what his is going to be like. He's getting his spirit a lot from you. And from you. And from you. It does hurt. In other words, what I'm trying to say, if you cannot control your own spirit, you are without the protection. You are without protection and open to attack, and you can be injected with whatever evil or self-destructive spirit your greatest enemy wants to give you. And he will. People say to me all the time, Brother Bob, it's just the way that I am. No, it's the way you want to be.
That's right. Yep.
It's the way you want to be. You lose your temper almost every day. You cuss like a sailor, even in front of your kids. You got a bad spirit.
Yeah, right. That's right.
You might even be hitting the woman that you just a few years ago couldn't live without.
Yeah.
You got a bad spirit. You're backward and you're shy. You have no self-confidence. You've tried to get over it, but you just can't. I'm sorry to tell you, but you got a bad spirit.
Right.
You go on buying binges with your credit cards. You don't feel good unless you buy something, and you've run up an ungodly debt that's hurting your family, and it is all just to make yourself feel better. You got a bad spirit.
Right.
You yell at your kids every day over the smallest things. They have learned to fear you. What they really fear is your bad spirit. You find fault with your pastor and your spouse, your workmates, and even your best friends. Nobody's as good as you. You got a bad spirit. You become so negative all the time that no one wants to be around you. You say, what's the problem? The problem is your spirit. You got a bad spirit.
Come on.
But let me show you something wonderful. I've been negative too long. You can change your spirit. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm rounding the bend, folks, and I appreciate your patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle talking to this troubled church. First Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Thank God. And he's revealed them unto us by his what? Say it. Little S or capital S? It's big S. But God hath revealed them, the hidden things, the mystery of God. He's revealed them unto us, his children, by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit, capital S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the what? Capital S, a little s. Small s. Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what's it saying? It's saying, no one can know you like you know yourself. No one knows you like God knows you, because he created you and gave you his spirit. But no one on this planet knows you, not even your mother, not even your father, not your best friend, not your aunt or your uncle. Nobody knows you like you know you yourself. But nobody can know God unless they have His Spirit. And when we got saved, He put His Spirit in us so that we can know Him like He knows us. Then verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, capital S or little s. It's how the world is. The spirit of the world. It's how the world is. But the Spirit which is of God. What Spirit is that? Not the Holy Ghost. It's how God is. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look up here. How do you obtain the Spirit of God? You obtain the big S Spirit through salvation. But you obtain the little S Spirit through the cleansing of the Word.
Oh, that's good. That'll work.
And let's go on. Says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Say it. Spiritual things with spiritual. Now, preacher, I read through this. I read through this for years and years of my Christian life, and I came up with I don't know how many different interpretations. I read the commentaries, and they all, some of them were this way, some of them were that way, you know. You know what I think? When I got saved, I had my spirit, but I was given His Spirit. Yes. Now I have two spirits inside me. Now I look in the mirror, and I look in the mirror, and I know how I am. But I see how He is, and I compare, when I look into the mirror, the glass of the Word of God, I see myself, and I see Him.
Yes.
And I compare how I am with how He is. And I say, Lord, I am so sinful, and I am so hateful, and I am so selfish, and I am so prideful, and Lord, I am so this way and that way, you know, and this is how I am, God, because You've told me, and I see it. But Lord, You are so wonderful, and Your Spirit, God, You are so patient, and You are so kind, and You are so long-suffering, and I want to be like You, Lord. Don't you want to be like Him?
Yeah.
So God says that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, we can, through the washing of the Word, we can change our spirit to be in the likeness of His. So I don't have to be satisfied with a bad spirit. I can change the way I am. Don't let anybody tell you it's just the way you are. You're going to deal with this for your whole life. You're going to be obstinate. You're going to be impatient. You're going to be hateful. You're going to speak before you think. You can change your spirit. You can control the way you are, not through the world's wisdom and not through self-help books, but through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost in us. Praise the Lord for that. As I yield my spirit to His Spirit, my own prideful, obstinate spirit is brought under control. And now having my own spirit under control, I can begin to compare my spirit with God's spirit and make some conscious choices to change the way that I am. And I'll tell you what. There's a lot of power in being how God is. There's a lot of power in being like God. You and I are never going to be God, no matter what cult, no matter what teacher tells you that you're going to be like. One of the Buddhist monks says, one day I will be God. That's a lie.
Yeah, that's right. Yes,
but there's a lot of power in being like Him.
Yes, sir.
Now let me show you one more verse. Turn over to Micah chapter 3. Micah, Jonah, Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, I think, Habakkuk. Micah chapter 3. The preachers in Israel and Judah, they were all yes men, and they were all hirelings. And Micah the prophet, this preacher, he saw it. And he says in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into his mouth, they even prepare war against them. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, and so forth and so on, there shall be no vision, and so forth. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed, that's the preachers, and the diviners confounded, and so forth and so on. And then look at verse 8, here it is. Micah says that's the way they are. But in a land that's full of hirelings, he says, truly, I am full of power. Now look at this. He says, I am full of power because I have the Spirit of the Lord. Capital S or little s. It's how God is. There's a lot of power in this life in becoming like God is, how he is. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of judgment, being able to discern good and evil, right and wrong, what to do, how to move, how to find the will of God and obey God, and the Spirit of might. You say, what's that? I think I can. You know the story? The great big huge steam engine going up the mountain. He runs out of gas because he's using so much fuel going up that mountain. Halfway up the mountain, he has to put the brakes on. Somebody has to get out and chalk the wheels, make sure it doesn't roll down the mountain. And here comes the little engine that could. I think I can. You will never do anything for God in this life if you don't think you can. But the reason I went to Burma was not because I thought I could do anything. I knew God was going with me. And you can. And so can you. You can raise a family in Black Creek, New York, for God. You can have a part of worldwide evangelization from a little church in the middle of New York State. You can make a big dent in the people that are coming out of the prisons and going to hell. You can do a work for God in your schools. I could tell you, young men over here, how in 10th grade, it's a long story if you'd like to hear it later. We had a crusade. I organized the whole thing. I was 15 years old. 7,000 people came to hear about Christ. And thousands were saved. And we started Spartans for Christ. Spartans was our high school mascot. And it made a huge difference in the lives of a lot of people. But nobody, Brother Hain, people said, what makes you think you can do that? Nobody ever told me I couldn't. What makes you think that you could go? One missionary said, let me get this straight. You went to Burma when it was a military dictatorship and you went all by yourself. They said, let me ask you a question. They looked me in the eye and they said, are you nuts? Probably. But nobody told me that I couldn't. And God's going to put his finger right in your face and in the middle of your chest, church. You men, you leaders in this community, in this church, and you pastor, and he's going to put something on your heart. He's going to give you a vision. And he's going to say, you can do this. You can make a difference. You can win a lot of people to Christ. You can do better than you're doing. But you have to have the spirit of might. It's a good spirit. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. There was a day that I thought that if I practiced real hard, I could play the trumpet. Guess what? I played the trumpet. Nick taught me something. He taught me a couple of chords on the guitar, and now I can play the guitar. I've never had a lesson, but I thought I could. I play the harmonicas. I've made CDs in singing. I've gone around the world. I've preached in 46 different states and 13 foreign countries. Because somewhere in this process of being in Christ, I got this spirit that it's just like, I think I can. I think I can. How long were you at that church in Shingle House?
39 years.
39 years. There's a lot of preachers that quit after 2 years because they don't think they can last.
Right.
They don't think they can make it. They can't see themselves going another day in that church. They've got too much going on. How many battles did you fight? A bunch. And I could go on and on. You get my point. It's just the way I am. No, it's the way that you think you are. It's the way that you want to be. Let me go back to my list. And I haven't finished my message, but let's do a little check here. How many have the spirit of wisdom and understanding? Nobody? How many, you'd be honest and say, I got the spirit of jealousy. There might be some. That's a bad spirit. But God says, I'll give you power if you want. I'll give you the power to change the way that you are. How many have a wounded spirit?
Come on, Mark.
Might be somebody, yeah. I got a wounded spirit. You want to be like that forever? God will help you change your spirit. This is part of the benefits of being His child. How many have the spirit of heaviness? How about spirit of grace? How about the spirit of giving? You get my point. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Man, would you come and... Do we have a pianist still?
Yeah. Boy, can you play the piano?
Would you just come and play real soft? And maybe you don't even need a piano. Would there be anyone here? You're a Christian. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And how many this afternoon you'd say, Brother Bob, God spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart. He's got my number. I need to answer His phone call. And somewhere in that message, God told me that He was talking to me. And there's some things in my life that I've got to change. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have the power, that God will give me the desire, the power to change how I am. You'd say, nobody looking around. Somebody would say, some young person would say, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. There's some things I need to change. God bless you. God bless you. Over here, in the front and the back. Would there be one here this afternoon and you'd say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart and I don't know for sure that I have the Holy Spirit in me. I don't know for sure that if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And more than anything in my life, I want to have that assurance that my sins are forgiven. Would you pray for me? I sure will. I'd love to pray for you. I'm not coming to you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I don't know it. But how many would say, Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm saved. Is there one like that? Is there one? God bless you. I'm not sure I'm saved. I've been dealing with doubt. I've been dealing with fear. I've been dealing with this a long time. Pray for me. I just don't know for sure that I'm really saved. Is there another? You'd say, pray for me, Brother Bob. I'd love to. Any of you young people, pray for me, Blue Mom. I don't know for sure. I got God's Spirit in me. Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know every family, you know every mom and dad and young person here. I pray, God, that you help us. Lord, we've come to the house of God because we need something from you. Maybe what we really need is to just submit ourselves.
Yes.
Maybe what we just need to do is to say, Lord, I'm yours. And God, this afternoon I pray that if we need to change, what we really need to change is our spirit. And I pray that you'd help us to look into the scriptures, to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, to seek the Lord's face, to submit to the washing of the Word of God in our lives, and have the courage to change what we can for the glory of God. I pray, Father, for these families. I pray for every child here. Pray for these moms and dads. And I pray, Lord, that you help them, that they would have a spirit that would demonstrate the love of God to their children. I pray, Father, that we as Baptist people would have a spirit that would demonstrate the gospel and the love of God to this community. Lord, they wouldn't see us as judgmental. They wouldn't see us as holier than thou, but they would see us as having the love of God. And I pray, Father, you'll give us a new spirit today. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone who'd like to come to the altar this afternoon. You'd just like to ask God. Why don't you meet me down here? We're going to have a word of prayer. Would you like to come? Kneel at this old-fashioned altar. You know, we didn't have an invitation in the earlier hour.